admit, I cast my mind to Calvary where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior, on that cursed tree. When I think back to what Jesus did for me on that cursed tree, I can hardly fathom the love that He would have for me to be willing to do that for an old sinner like me. But He did that. And at the same time, let me tell you, He did that for me, but at the same time, what He did was universal. He did that for everybody. Not everyone will accept what Jesus did for them on that tree, but Jesus didn't just die for me and you. He died for the sins of the world, for every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived. And when I think of the truth that that cursed tree became a symbol of life and of the blessing of God for all who would call upon the name of the Lord, I have a hard time taking it all in. It's hard to get my mind wrapped around that. But what we need to remember as we come to our lesson for today is this. We were saved from our sins because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. But we must not sit back and rest in our secure position as children of God. We must, with a passion, seek to take the good news of Jesus to a lost world that desperately needs Jesus. Would you say amen to that? And while it's a hard lesson to swallow, that means hoping and praying that even our enemies might repent of their sins and come to know the same mercy that God has given us. Never forget this passage of Scripture. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your amazing grace, and I thank You, Lord, for the patience that You had for me when I was so lost and had rejected You and walked away from You and was even cursing Your precious name. Yet You looked down at me not with anger, but with sadness and with sorrow. And You saved me when I called on You, when I asked You to forgive me, and I finally realized what I was doing was so wrong. You changed my life, and I'm eternally grateful. God, I know there are people in this room today maybe that have never accepted Your love and mercy. They're not really sure what they think about this whole Jesus thing. I pray that they would just give You a chance. And I know that there's people in the church, people that may be watching or listening online that are just wondering if life is even worth living. I pray that they will understand and know that as long as You give us breath and the health to live another day, that You've got a purpose for us, and it is worth living. And yet we know that whenever it comes our time to go home to be with You, what a day of rejoicing that will be. So Lord, I trust You. Hide me behind the cross and let this message convict our hearts of how desperately we need to take the gospel to the world and how desperately they need it. In Your precious name I pray and believe. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Now, the passion to help others find what I found in Jesus is the reason I'll never really retire. You know, in the sense that the world views retirement. I'll never stop telling people about Jesus as long as I got breath in this body. Amen? And I've just been called to another venue, and while that was hard for me to accept initially because I love you all so much and the ministry God has blessed me to have here at North Shore Church for the last 23 years, I desire to be in the center of God's will. Isn't that where you want to be too? Amen? And to build His kingdom wherever I live and breathe for as long as God allows me to have life in this old body. Today we're going to look at a powerful story in Scripture that is fascinating. And after we've read the story, we will go back and examine some specific points to help us apply the principles of this story to our own lives. And so if you want to join with me, you can open up your Bibles and you can turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to read this story to you. And it's a powerful biblical story. So here we go, the story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear, and he says, what is it, Lord? And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. And about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. In other words, he was a good Jewish boy, right? Followed all the rules and the regs. And he says, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. And while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What a fantastic, amazing story that has some embedded lessons that we desperately need to learn. So let's see what lessons that we can take away from this story. And the first lesson is a big one, so I'm going to spend a little more time on it. Lesson number one, ready? God loves people regardless of nationality and will go to extreme measures for them to experience a personal relationship with him. Oh, wow. It says at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And then one day, about 3 p.m, he has this vision and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear, remember? "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Cornelius was not Jewish or Christian. He was a Gentile, and yet God had heard the prayers of his very sincere heart. He was God-fearing. He knew there was a God. He didn't know what his name was. He didn't understand everything about him. So God sends an angel to him and gives him instructions, which he follows to a T. And then we see God working in the heart and life of a Jewish Christian named Peter to help Cornelius understand that God loves all people and wants them to know him personally, regardless of nationality. And God's letting Peter learn this lesson too, regardless of their race, Jew or Gentile, right? See, back in the Old Testament, God had wanted his chosen people, the Hebrews, to be set apart and not to participate in the pagan cultures that surrounded them because of the detestable wickedness involved in those pagan cultures. The Hebrews had misunderstood God's intentions for them to be set apart and had come to believe that they were somehow better than other people and were chosen simply because of their bloodline. But we see in Scripture that even in the Old Testament, God cared for others. Did you know that? Think about when Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, a very wicked people who were not Jewish, who were not Hebrews. And Jonah knew how wicked they were, so he refused to obey the Lord. He fled by ship to Tarshish. He's like, "I'm not going to that place. Those people are bad news. Unclean, wicked, sinful, terrible." But then a really bad storm threatened to sink the ship that Jonah was on, and he knew he was to blame. So he had them throw him overboard where he was swallowed by the great fish. Remember the story of Jonah in the well? He spent 3 days and nights inside the fish. But God commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah was now ready to listen to the Lord. He's like, "Okay, Lord, you want me to go to Nineveh? I'm on my way." And here's what Jonah did when he got there. It says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. His message was simple. But look what the Ninevites did. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And here's what God did. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And here's what Jonah did, and it reflected the attitude of many of the Hebrew people back in the day. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, A God who relents from sending calamity? Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was so upset that God didn't rain down fire out of heaven and destroy every one of them. He was mad. Because, see, he was a prophet. You know, he wanted to have that. And prophets are not supposed to be wrong. He said, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Then they repent. God doesn't destroy them. So now Jonah feels like, oh, gee, you know, I'm, you know. And so he's upset. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still hoping that God's going to just, you know, blow him up. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Love your shade tree, right? But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is, you know, I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. And he said, it is. It's right for me to be angry about it. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? That means there were children there, lots of children. And also many animals, innocent animals. And he's like, you want me just to destroy them all? Just boom. And you're not even thinking about that? So, lesson number one, again, is that God loves people regardless of nationality or race and will go to extreme measures for them to experience a personal relationship with him. Now, we'll look at the second important lesson from our text. Remember that Cornelius has sent some folks to find Peter, and they are on their way, and something happens to Peter that brings us our second lesson. Ready? It's not the letter of the law, but the intent of the law that matters. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure and unclean. Then the voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Remember that some of the additional laws, other than the Ten Commandments, had been given to the Hebrew people to help set them apart from the wicked pagan cultures that surrounded them. God's intention was that by working with one small group of people like the Hebrews, he could use them to take his message of love to a lost and dying world. That was the intention. But they had become hyper-focused on the letter of the law instead of the purpose of the law. And God's word makes this very clear in the New Testament. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, what? Kills, but the Spirit gives, what? Life. And then these words in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And then these powerful words in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith on the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Wow. If righteousness could be gained through the law, but it can't. As we'll see in lesson number 3, your righteousness alone won't do. We all need Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that? Again, we read these words. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. The things Cornelius was doing were good things, but they weren't enough. God desires a personal relationship with us. Not just fear of the God Almighty that is out there somewhere, you know, and just, you know. He wants a personal relationship with you and me. And this cannot be obtained simply through good deeds. Many people do good deeds, but they know nothing of a personal relationship with God. And that's so sad because God wants so much more for us than an impersonal God of the universe who demands holiness. He desires that personal relationship with us. And that's why he went to such lengths in the Old and the New Testament to make that clear. In fact, listen to his conversation that God had with the very man who gave us the Ten Commandments. You ready? Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you were pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Wow. And then it says, Moses says, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." So even under the old covenant, it was not just about obeying the law, but about the relationship with God and experiencing his presence in our lives. God's word makes it clear that the most important trait or characteristic that would set the children of God apart from the world was the presence of God in their lives. And of course, we know that affects the way we treat one another, because in the New Testament it says, they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another, right? But now, so it's not what you wear, it's not how well you keep the letter of the law, but how clear it is to those around you that God's presence is in you and that you trust God's heart for you. And now we must understand that there's a new covenant because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We sang about that. He made a way for us to have a personal relationship with the Father. He paid the price for our sin so that we could have the presence of God in our lives by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived a perfect life in order that his righteousness might cover our unrighteousness. And Paul stated the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant beautifully in Philippians 3, where he there were people who were trying to force a return to the old letter of the law in the old covenant. And Paul responded. Listen to what he said. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, those that say, I can't be holy enough. I depend on God's grace. I can't put anything into my own flesh and my own efforts. I got to trust Jesus. And then what he does, Paul lists all of his religious and legalistic qualifications found on his old religious leader resume. And after he does that, Paul says this about all of that. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ," he says. "Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There's three bonus lessons in our text before we get to our last two. Watch this, the bonus. Bonus lesson. When possible, do ministry as a team. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went alone. So Peter knew that God was up to something, and he wanted others to experience God's work firsthand, so he took some of the brothers from Joppa. We need to do ministry together more often. Amen? I can't tell you how many times that I wish someone would have been with me to see God do some of the amazing things that I've witnessed in ministry. And then there's another bonus lesson. When God tells you he is going to do something, expect him to make good on his word. We can learn a big lesson from old Cornelius. It says the following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He's like, God's going to do it. God's going to come. I know it. So Cornelius was told by the angel of God that God had heard his prayers and was going to do something special, and Cornelius made plans based on God's promise. I love that. We need to have that kind of faith and plan for God to work his will and way in our lives. Bank on it. Plan on it. Because God's word says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 23 it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Make plans, banking on God's word and God's promises. Third bonus lesson, never worship the messenger. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Too many times, people get their eyes on a man. And in our culture, people want to idolize other people. You'll see some of that going on at the Super Bowl today. But I'm afraid we're guilty of the same thing in churches. Don't idolize the messengers. Keep Jesus front and center. In fact, a godly leader would insist that Jesus be the priority. Listen to Paul's advice as a leader to those he was teaching. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul's like, don't look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm trying to get you to see Jesus. Amen? Now back to the main lessons, and we just got two more. Lesson number three, you are not the only one. He said to them, you are well aware, this is what Peter said to him, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Let's face it, we all have a tendency to be exclusive. We love to belong to exclusive clubs. Membership has its privileges. We like to think we got it and they don't, right? And it was not only true of the Jews, but it also had become true of many Christians. Did you know there's some denominations in the Christian faith that think they're the only ones that are going to make it to heaven? I once heard an amusing story that there was a tour in heaven for new arrivals. And approaching a particular banquet room, St. Peter ask everyone on the tour to lower their voice. And he whispers, the Christians in that banquet room think they're the only ones up here and we don't want to disappoint them. You're not the only one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Peter would later write these words powerfully, it's like it indicated that he never forgot that if it weren't for God's mercy for him, he would have remained in his lost condition, trapped under the letter of the law without hope. And listen to his instructions for us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is declaring the amazing, wonderful grace and mercy that God has given us and that he offers to other people as he called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now we come to the last lesson for today. Those who seek will find. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, and he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Folks, I believe that if a person desires to know God, God will get the message to them, the message of hope. God saw Cornelius' heart, remember? One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. I watched a very moving film clip of a true story called Peace Child. Anybody ever heard of Peace Child? Not many of you. It's a powerful book. It's based on a book by the name Peace Child. Don and Carol Richardson became missionaries and moved to New Guinea to share the good news of Jesus with the Sawi people back in 1962. The Sawi people were headhunters and cannibals, and the different tribes were in constant states of war with each other. However, Don and Carol, with their 7-month-old son in tow, began learning the language, and Carol began treating the sick. They shared the gospel with those people, but it was not received. And the fighting and killing continued between the tribes. It was sport for them. And finally, Don and Carol told the Sawi people that they could no longer help them and would have to leave if the fighting did not stop. The Sawi people wanted them to stay because they needed their help medically and they wanted to learn from them, and they had become friends with them. And so the Sawi people told them about one of their customs, ancient customs, that each member of a village would give an infant son to one of the warring tribes to live with them. And as long as that child lived, there would be peace between the tribes. The child given was known as the Peace Child. And Don and Carol finally had a way to relate to these people and their culture. And they told them that God had offered his one and only son as a Peace Child to save the world from its sins. And the people finally understood the gospel and received it. And other tribes soon accepted the gospel. And now, if they went back 50 years later and there's a film about it, it's beautiful and powerful. And those people now work together. They've intermarried and they're real close. Their friendship is powerful and they share leadership in their churches. It's an amazing story. And listen to what one of the Sawi villagers said 50 years later when Don and his sons returned to see them. Here's what he said. When the missionaries came years ago, we were still living in darkness. God's word has been planted here. The gospel has been received. This place is full of peace. It's a safe place to live. We're very blessed. I want to give thanks to God because the gospel came here. And I want you to know that when you leave on the airplane tomorrow, that we're going to stay faithful to the gospel as long as we live. It is everything to us. Let's pray. Father God, you've saved us. You've changed us. You've forgiven us. But you've also called us to take the gospel to a world that needs you. I'm so grateful for Don and Carol and their willingness to be faithful to you all those many years ago. They took your gospel to a place where most people would never go. And it changed many different tribes, led many to accept you as their Savior. And Lord, when I was watching that film and I saw the literally hundreds of folks being baptized, it just touched my heart. And to see the difference that the gospel made in a people that were lost and without hope, killing and hating and destroying life. But now they've been given life. Lord, we don't have to go around the world to find people who need Jesus. It's right here in Slidell. It's on the North Shore. It's on the South Shore. It's all around us. There are people dying, people at war with one another and families, and then we see all the gang activities in New Orleans, and Lord God, we need to get the gospel to people. And I pray that you will help us be a church that begins here in our community and then spreads out to other surrounding areas and ultimately the world by taking the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to people who need it. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We love you and trust you. In your sweet name I pray and believe. Amen. Would you stand, and as the team leads us, if you'd like to come and kneel at this altar and pray, feel free to do that. If you'd like to pray with me or one of our counselors, we'll be right out those back doors. Love you.